Remember the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, both acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Welcome to the All Saints Healing Service. It's so wonderful to see you here. We are in the middle of, towards the tail end of a series that we're doing on anxiety. Kind of looking back at our topics last year that we picked a new topic each week, and some of the one that everyone wanted to talk about that was linked to every single other topic, was the topic of anxiety. We live in an anxious age. People are anxious. They're terrified. They're, your children or your grandchildren, like one of the first real emotional experiences that they're having are fear. It's not uncommon, for instance, for middle schoolers to have panic attacks and not really know what to do with that. And no one's really totally, I mean, everyone's got ideas about why that's happening. It could be from anything from your phone to whatever political party you don't like, it's their fault or whatever. But the reason why it's happening, like, there's nothing we can do about it. Maybe there's something you can do about your life, but it's more important for us to maybe think, where can we actually go for help? Like, where can we actually go to have any kind of, what this passage is talking about, rest. Rest for the anxious. Rest for the terrified. The scriptures point to, in this passage in particular in Hebrews 4, it draws out this concept of the Sabbath. I want to talk quickly about the Sabbath. The Sabbath obviously shows up in the Old Testament. It's one of the top 10 things that God, imagine that, like God, if you were like to pick your like top 10 things that you think are really important for people to stop doing or to do, I don't know, maybe for you, like, taking a day off would be one of them, but it's not my first thing. Like, it's not probably in my top 10. It'd be like things that would give me something probably. But God in the commandments says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And really he structured all of Israel's life around taking one day out of the work week, out of your week, and putting that aside, making it holy. The word holy means to set something apart, to sanctify it. The holy is contrasted with profane, common, everyday usage. When we sanctify bread and wine, that bread and wine is not special before then. We buy it at Publix and buy the wafers from some company that makes wafers. Kavanaugh or something. But the wine is like really cheap port wine from, anywhere. It doesn't matter. Because it's normal everyday wine until we, declare God's word over it and we set it aside. We set it apart. And then it is what we call like sanctified or sacred or holy. It's being set apart for a different use. And this is what God says to do with the Sabbath day. It's a day like any other day, but what God is saying is to set it apart, treat it differently, make it something other. And his commandment to the Israelites was that you were not allowed to work. You were not allowed to work on the Sabbath. Now to us, for most of us, we get a day or two or three, the 4-day work week that everyone promised us was coming. But for us, having a day off is not like the craziest thing in the world. But to that world, especially to Israelites who had just come out of what? Slavery. You don't get weekends when you're enslaved by Egypt. Like, it's every day. You don't even count days. It doesn't even matter. Like, you don't even need to worry about counting days. Because every day is the next day, and there is no time. Time's not moving forward towards anything, because it's just going to be this forever. What God did, one of the first things he did was, hey, no, actually, now you're going to structure your week, and you're going to structure it according to one day you're going to stop working. Now, to the Israelites, that might have felt like, whew, we can rest. We don't have these taskmasters with these quotas that it talked about, how the Pharaoh kept increasing the quota and increasing the quota and increasing the quota. We don't have that. The God that we are being bought and brought out of slavery is not that kind of God. He's actually inviting us into something else. But it wasn't just a physical rest. And this is what Hebrews, this passage is getting at, is that it was possible back then to enter into a Sabbath rest without actually really entering into a Sabbath rest. That it was possible, and I know this might be crazy for you to think, it was possible to take a day off of work, but not necessarily take a day off of your worries. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. A Saturday in which you really weren't working, but you were working in your mind. Maybe it's just me. Where the first like 2 to 3 days of my vacation is actually me still at work mentally. I'm still thinking about things. I'm still stressed. I'm still anxious. And it's almost like when vacation is over, on the drive back, I'm like, oh, I feel like I'm not at work anymore. It's like, all right, here we go. And right back into it. But what God is saying is, yeah, you have a day off, but that doesn't necessarily mean you can enter into a real rest. That entering into a real Sabbath rest required something more than just stopping working and resting your body. That resting your soul, that finding real rest for an anxious and worrisome soul required something. That there was a spiritual component to it. And he says this in verse 3, right around verse 2 or 3, that he says, but the message they heard did not benefit them. The good news of the Sabbath rest did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. He's saying that if you didn't trust in God, then this Sabbath rest really meant nothing to you. It might have been physical, you know, you're not laboring, but it was not the same as entering into a real trusted relationship with God. Because here's kind of the test that God put out with the Sabbath. The Sabbath was given to an agricultural, agrarian society. These were farmers. And if you know anything about farming, like I do, but farming is not a 9 to 5, you know, clock in, clock out kind of thing. Like, it's not like I'm done for the day and I finished all of my work. You know, I mean, it's kind of like it never ends. I mean, there's always some, and it's just especially subsistence farming where you're not farming to make a profit. You are farming to survive. I mean, that's really functionally what you're hoping to do is survive. Maybe eventually you'll start to be able to, maybe you'll have enough that you can save up for some lean years if a famine comes. But I mean, there's a reason why in the Bible famine is like a big deal, because it meant it was over. It's over. There's no food. There's no Publix. There's nothing you can do. And so what Sabbath really was on a Friday, when the Sabbath was beginning, a farmer had to put down their tools with the work left undone. I mean, they had to leave fields that needed to be harvested. They had to leave fields that needed to be planted. They had to leave animals that needed to be dealt with. I mean, there were all these things in which they had to kind of just let these things go, which to a farmer back then would have been terrifying. I mean, what if something comes along and takes it, like a wind comes through or a fire comes through or, you know, any of the things that nature could do that would destroy a crop. And I haven't got, you know, and so the Sabbath was God saying, you're going to have to stop for one day out of the week and trust me. One day out of the week for you to stop and say, God is the one who brought us out of Egypt. God is the one who's given us this land, and he will not let us go. That was what Sabbath was. It was an invitation to see the Lord as the one who's providing everything that you need, and to trust him. I use this quote all the time, but Martin Luther once said that God is anything that you look to for your good. and anything that you run to in times of distress. A God, functionally, I mean, it might not be an actual divine being, but functionally for you and me, a God is anything that we look to for our good, for what we need out of life, for the things that we look to and say, if I don't have this, then it's over. I don't know what it is that's over, but it's over. If my kid doesn't get into Dartmouth, or if my kid ends up with a DUI, or if my kid, or maybe not my kid, if I don't get that promotion, if I don't get this job, if I don't get my 401k up to whatever, the things that you and I concern ourselves with all the time. I mean, the first thing that you look at in the morning, most likely is not the scriptures. And you know, I mean, you don't want to admit it, but probably it's something it's Fox News, it's CNN, it's the stock market from the day before, it's, you know, what, it's your kid's iPhone location, you know, where did they end up last night? You know, how far are they from home? Most likely, the first thing you and I run to is something that we're thinking, if I get this, then everything's going to be okay. And that sets us up to be anxious people. Because the other thing that you quickly realize is that all of those things are very conditional and very temperamental and very fragile. You didn't think your career was fragile until you lost your job. You didn't think your career was fragile until the economy turned. You know, I mean, like 2008, everybody would have been like, you know, construction, real estate, all these things are like, these are the best things to possibly be in. And then what happens? Boom. It's like, no, this is the worst thing to be in right now. Like the things that seem, and one day, so secure, the next day, vanish. And this is what gives us anxiety, is because we know functionally all of these things that I'm killing myself to try to get, I also understand all of them are out of my control and all of them can be taken from me at a moment's notice. Your health, like when you were young, you assumed good health, you know, it was just like your body worked and it worked great and it looked great and everything functioned properly and you just assumed it was always going to be like that. And then what happened? You got older. Now nothing works, or at least it feels like it. Or slowly, you know, you feel like less and less things work. And now your own body you can't quite depend on. Your mind. I mean, think about how often we assume what I think is rational and a reasonable thing, and I'm in control of my thoughts. And then suddenly you realize, like, maybe I'm not. Maybe I have deep-rooted anxiety or depression or fear or maybe we're one step away from a stroke in which my whole mind changes. And who am I then? I mean, everything, what I'm trying to say is what you and I experience through life is every single thing that you and I put our hope in, every single thing that you and I put our trust in, our meaning in, we also, at the same time that we're doing that, we know that thing is fragile. It could vanish at any point, which creates anxiety. And God's remedy to anxiety here is not simply for me to sit here and say, trust him more. Trust him more. You just have to will yourself to trust him more. No, no, he goes into, in the second half of this reading, he's saying, so there still is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There still is a way in which you can actually step into something that's really restful. Even in the midst of a life that feels completely chaotic and completely contingent and everything could fall apart at any moment, that you can, and you've known people who have done this. In fact, there might have even been times in your life, in fact, probably the times in your life when things were falling apart the most was when suddenly, strangely, this thing happened where you had this peace that you did not understand. A peace that surpasses understanding, as the Bible talks about. There are probably times in your life when you didn't have that peace and it was pure chaos. And then there are probably times in your life where you're like, you know what? Looking back, everything in our life was up for grabs in this moment. And yet our marriage was never stronger. We just relied on each other. My relationship with the Lord had never been closer than it was in those moments. The author of Hebrews is saying there is a way to enter into this rest, to have real rest. And he says today, And what I have to tell you today is that there is a way, whatever brought you into this room, whether you're anxious or scared or depressed or hurt, there is a way in which you can find rest for your soul today, right now, in this room. Not a program that you need to sign up for, that maybe eventually it'll happen, right now. It says, today, if you hear his voice, that there's something about the word of God as it goes out, it brings with it rest. Because it creates trust. Paul talks about this in Romans 10, that the word creates faith. The author of Hebrews he's saying, the way to enter into this rest is to have faith. How to have faith? Well, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Don't turn away from it. Don't say, yeah, I've heard it before. Not going to work. Whatever. No. Listen to the word of God. Hear it and believe it. And he says, and then he goes straight into this verse that you've heard all of your life, but maybe not in connection to the whole passage, where he's saying, if you want to enter this rest and you want to know how do I enter this rest, you need to know something about the word of God in that it is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And you and I, if we're honest, we think that is terrifying. A word, a kind of like a laser or a light beam. Think of the Great Escape or a prison breakout movie. And you got that spotlight that's going out over the grass. And that's the one thing that the people who are trying to break out have to avoid. That's it. If you avoid the spotlight, they can't see you. It's magic. As long as you're not in the spotlight. And it's saying that the word of God is the spotlight. And it's a spotlight that goes right to you and it pierces through everything about you. Boom. Like this cosmic x-ray machine that knows everything about you, knows every secret, every motive, every core of like selfish behavior, everything that you try to hide, everything that you've done, everything about you, and it exposes it in the eyes of the one person in whom we must give an account, the one person who will judge all things in the end. And you're like, where's the rest? I'm not quite following. And it comes with this. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has in every respect been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That perhaps for you, whatever it is that brought you into this room today, if you hear his voice, you can know that this word of God seeks you out and it knows every nook and cranny. But you are being seen through the eyes of someone who has passed through the heavens, your great high priest who sympathizes with every weakness that you have. He has nothing but compassion and mercy and kindness for people who are anxious and weary and exhausted. Today, if you hear his voice, this pardoning voice of Christ's love for you, when he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Do not harden your heart. Listen to him. Amen.